rest? Would you tell him no? No, you'd say, I need all the rest I can. I need all the peace I can. I need all the healing I can. The awesome thing about this idea of peace and rest is it's actually a person. You know what? You know why that's good news? It has nothing to do with circumstances. It's a person, and he is creating you in such a way for you to walk in this earth in victory and rest and peace, not dependent on your circumstances. Oh, my goodness. There's rest in the house for you today, and I've come to demolish, through the word of God, the anointing of God, anxiety, because you were not called to walk in anxiousness. You were not called to walk in trepidation. You were not called to that. You were called to be victorious in him. He has paid the price, and I came to a conclusion one day in my life that his sacrifice on that cross is big enough for me to walk in rest and peace. And my eyes are on the cross. Remember, we had that message, all eyes on him? My eyes are on this Jesus who is rest, who is peace, who is healing, who is triumphant, who is victorious. My eyes are on this Jesus, not on myself, not on a man, and not on circumstances. You know, Jesus, oh boy, Jesus knew how to rest. Half the time, the disciples didn't even know where Jesus was. They'd be walking with him and going different places. He'd just disappear someplace, walking up the mountains, and everybody go, where did Jesus just go? And there was times where they actually just said, I don't know, we can't find him anywhere. And they would get in a boat or go someplace or go about their daily lives. But eventually, he would come back to them, and he would come back in this place of power. And he knew what it was to rest. He knew what it was like to be alone with his Father. And we're called to do the same thing. We're called to be in that place of rest. Yes. He said on that cross, it is finished. Your rest has been paid for. Your rest has been paid for. Your peace has been paid for. He calls himself refreshment in a desert place. He calls himself water in the midst of a wilderness. And this is what it says in Matthew 11, 28. This is what it says. It says, are you weary? Are you weary of carrying heavy burdens? He says, come to me. I will refresh your life. I will put your life on refresh. Is your life stale? He wants to freshen up your life. He is not stale bread. He is the living word of God. He is the living bread that came down from heaven, just like the fathers with the manna that came down from the wilderness. Well, he is living bread. And there's nothing stale about Jesus. He says, I am your oasis. And that literally means I am your refreshment in a desert place. And we all know that this world, from time to time, can be a desert place, right? Simply, I love Jesus. Simply, this isn't hard. He's not trying to put burdens on anybody. He says, this is simple. Simply, simply join your life with mine. He says, learn. Learn my ways. Learn. This stuff is learned. It's learned. Learn my ways. And you will discover. This thing will be uncovered. You will come into a new place of revelation and understanding. You know what? When you are dealing with repentance, you know what the first thing has to happen before the behavior is changed? Your mind has got to change. And when you look up the word repentance, it means to change your mind. That's why John the Baptist is like, listen, we all better start changing our minds because Jesus is here. And he's about to demolish everything that we've thought we knew and thought we learned in this way that we were going. And now this kingdom is going to be an upside down kingdom. And he's like, you better change your mind. Even a secular psychologist will tell you that the person's mind has to be changed before the behavior's changed. So we have to have a revelation of what this rest is. We have to have a revelation of who this King of Kings is and what he came to do. Yeah. Whoa. You're going to discover through learning that I am gentle, I am humble, and I love it. I'm easy to please. Jesus is saying, I am not a taskmaster. I am easy to please. Come to me, all that you are heavy, burdened, and weary, and I will come and I will give you life. You will find refreshment and rest where? In this world, in your spouse, in your family, in your job. Where are you going to find refreshment? He said, it's in me. It's in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant, and easy to bear. You say, how can he say that? Because life can be hard. Compared to what the Israelites had to deal with their 613 Levitical laws and what we're dealing with right now with grace, this is easy to bear. Yeah? Yeah. Over 600 Levitical laws, listen to this, 248 of them were you shalls, positive, 365 of them, which is interesting, because this is one day, you know, 365 days in a year, every day, you shall not. I love to tell people what they can do. I'm focused on telling you this is what you can do and this is what you can be through him. And I'm convinced when you understand that, your behavior will fall in line with your identity. And your identity is tied up in this king. That is your identity. As long as I think I'm something, then I'm not. I'm going to keep going down that rabbit trail, keep on going down that line. Just like, remember how the Israelites is a 40, they spent 40 years in the desert. It was an 11-day journey, and they went around the same mountain, over and over and over and over again. It was cyclic thinking. And God addresses this. Everybody breathing. John 14, 27 says this, I leave the gift of peace with you. I dare you to look up the word peace in the Strong's Concordance because it means rest. I leave the gift of rest with you, my rest, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. We spoke this message on God's perfect love. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. He has made me brave. He has made me brave. He has made me brave and courageous. My peace. Now since he says, now that you have my peace, when you're reading about Jesus being in a storm on a boat and all the disciples are panicking and saying, Jesus, why did you bring us out here to die? Don't you care for us? If it's his peace that's on the inside of me, I have all the right in the world to be on the inside of the boat, sound asleep, to the point where they have to shake me to wake me up. See? This is a revelation. This is a revelation for some of you that are waking up at 3 in the morning with anxiety, 2 in the morning at panic, 5 in the morning and you're anxious and you can't and you're all stirred up and your heart's fluttering and your heart, you know, heart rate's 120 beats a minute and you're in bed. This Savior is living, if you said yes, on the inside of you, you have been born again and his peace and his rest is yours. So picture yourself in that boat sound asleep and all these outer circumstances are swirling around your head. You have been given the victory and the right to be asleep in the boat. Ooh, asleep in the boat. That's a little radical, isn't it? Shouldn't we be worried? Shouldn't we be anxious? Shouldn't we be overly concerned? No. Jesus walked in rest. You know how many times the people were like, Jesus, you need to hurry up. Jesus, what are you saying to these people? Jesus, we got to go here. Jesus, we got to go there. He was not on man's timetable. And you know some things that will happen to you when you come into this rest? You're going to lose your desire to please people. And there's going to be some people around you that don't like that at all. Come on now. Your circumstances don't dictate your level of rest. You're going to stop being in a hurry, and you're going to lose your desire to control everything. Oh, boy. Come on. There's not a person sitting here right now that has the desire to control things. And what happens when you start to fall into this rest? You lose your desire to want to control every little thing. Can I tell you something else that happens? You lose your desire to judge every little thing. When you can walk, I'm telling you guys, the miraculous and the power of God moves out of a place of rest. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, boy. The enemy does not like this message. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, this is what it says. It says, now the promise of entering into God's rest is still for us today. Today. Now. Now. Yeah. So we must, we must be extremely careful. Come on, because there's a lot of times where we're like, listen, we got to be extremely careful about what we're talking about. We got to be extremely careful with where we're going. We have to be extremely careful with what we're watching. We have to be extremely careful. You know what this says we need to be extremely careful about? Be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of the promise and not fail to experience it. Rest. You know what the greatest sin is, if I can say that? It's something called unbelief. But listen, we like to push unbelief to the side, and we like to say, well, you know, it's not like drinking and smoking and watching the wrong stuff and all that. That's unbelief. You know, I can worry from time to time, and I get anxious, and I do that. What if God was like, do you realize when you're moving in that stuff, you're actually moving in sin? He's calling you out of unbelief into this place called belief, because what happens when you move into belief, your behavior will follow the things that you believe. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people running around and think of thoughts, and they don't understand why they keep going back to the same old garbage. They can't figure out why they go back to that pig pen over and over and over and over again. Why? Because there has not been a true repentance. There has not been a true change of mind. And what the word does is this thing will change and absolutely transform your mind. What does it say? It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And the next thing that happens is you actually do what Jesus called you to do, and that is to walk in righteousness, making right choices. So that's what the anointing does, and that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God comes and demolishes those arguments and those things that go on in your head of like, yep. Yeah, for we have heard the good news of deliverance, just as they did. And if you read Hebrews 3, it talks about the Israelites, and it talks about that situation where they saw the Red Sea parted, they saw the manna come down, they saw the water coming from the rock, they saw all this stuff, but they just kept not believing. You know, God's getting a little frustrated. He's like, what? I mean, I split an ocean for you. I you know, that there was a rock there, which is an inanimate object, and water actually came out of it. I mean, yet they didn't join faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates or triggers the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he has said, I was grieved with them and made a solemn oath, they will not enter my rest. You know why he does that? He says, I'm not going to let an anxious mind enter that place. There's going to have to be a change of mind. I'm not going to bless that thing. I'm not going to bless. Come on now. He says, I am not going to bless unbelief. But if you will come and you will believe what I say, watch your faith get triggered and watch the door swing wide open on places that you thought were locked. Locked. And I said this before, but these 6-foot metal doors that have chains on them and have locks on them and they're all rusted, they will swing wide open like a shower curtain when faith is activated. Yep. Yeah, faith activates the promise and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he said, I was grieved with them and made a solemn oath, they will not enter my rest. Oh, come on now. God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. And can I bring some news to you? That he's not just talking about the 6 days that he created the earth. It says that he's literally created the works for you to walk in. Come on now, this isn't just talking about creation. This is talking about the works that were prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Everything that you were going to walk in, prepared. You know what's awesome about really good screenwriters? Is they'll write the end of the movie and then work their way backwards. God's like, listen, I know the beginning from the end from the beginning. I already wrote this thing out. I already wrote your destiny out. That's why he says, I am A to the Z. I'm everything in between. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Come on. Come on. And he said, I'm not going to let them enter my rest in that place. I'm not blessing that thing. I'm not going to bless it. Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Yet the fact remains that we still have the opportunity. Isn't that good news? We still have the opportunity to enter into this faith rest life and experience the fullness of the promise. It says, for God still has ordained a day for us to enter into, what it's called, what is it? Today. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into, called today, 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 today. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow I'm going to stop being anxious. No, it is right now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Come on. Yeah. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words, if only today you will listen to his voice and do not harden your hearts. Now, if this promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoke later of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete Sabbath rest waiting for believers to experience Sabbath rest. And here we go again. The Sabbath is not a day. It is a person named Jesus Christ. He is your Sabbath rest. Oh, come on now, listen. Just as the Father created everything in 6 days, and it says he rested, he wasn't tired, because it says God does not get weary. If you look up the word, it literally means he just ended that part of creation. And you know what he did? He creates the world and everything in it in 6 days, and the heavens and earth in 6 days. The seventh day, you know what he did? Oh, is that good? Can we just take a step back and can we look at the stars for a second? Can we just stop and cease and just look at the stars for a second? The billions upon billions upon billions of planets and stars. Come on, can we just take a break right now? And can we look out at a beautiful forest and see all the grass and the trees? Can we go up to the edge of the ocean and put our feet in the sand and watch the waves crash and understand that God literally has drawn a line in the sand and says the water's not going anywhere past where I drew? This is what was happening on the seventh day. God has taken, you know what he says? This Sabbath rest that I've given to you, why don't you take a step back and look at this Jesus and look in his eyes and see his eyes as a flame of love. Let's look at this Jesus who walked those streets and everybody got healed in these towns. Let's take a look at this Sabbath rest. Can we step back on the seventh day of the Sabbath and take a look at this Jesus? And can we keep our eyes focused on him? Can we? Can we keep our eyes on him? Can we keep our eyes on the finished work? Can we keep our eyes? Paul said this. He said, I want to know one thing, and that's Jesus, him crucified, him buried, him resurrected. That's why it's the same Paul that said, if I'm poor or I'm rich, I'm still content. If I'm sick or if I'm healthy, I'm still content. You know what Paul was saying? He said, I have moved into the real Sabbath rest. Yep. This Jesus, can I tell you something? Can we talk a little bit about Jesus for a second? Oh, man. You know why people were attracted to him? And it literally says the masses were falling. Listen, I said this before, but the Beatles didn't have anything on Jesus. NSYNC didn't have anything on Jesus. The Rolling Stones didn't have anything on Jesus. Some of these boy bands that moved around, there were masses following Jesus. And you know one of the things that they were following? They finally found somebody that was walking in rest. If there's an attraction to rest. Listen, I love hanging out with anxious people. I love hanging out with critical people. You know what? My choice is just to hang out with a big group of pessimists all day and just hang there and just love to hear what they're talking about. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants it. But Jesus had this rest about him. He was not fragmented. He was whole. And people are like, I want that. I want it. Yep. Yeah. Okay. There's another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete Sabbath rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, is this good news? We cease from our own works. Can someone in here please take a deep breath and go, we have ceased from our own works, just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. So then, here's where I got the title of the message, Run into Rest. So then, we must eager. Some of the versions are going to say labor. Some of the versions are going to say be diligent. So then, we must eager. You know, be eager. The word eager or labor, it's this word called spoudazza. Everybody say that real quick. Spoudazza. There's just some fun words to say, you know. Spoudazza. You know what that means? It means to use speed. It means to move fast. You know what this Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to sprint into his rest. He wants you to sprint into his peace. He wants you to sprint. He does not want you to lollygag. He does not want you to trot or jog. He wants you to run into his peace. Run into his rest. Run, 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 run. If I keep saying that, someone's going to get up and actually run in this place. I don't know. Run, run. You got to run. You got to run. Run. Spoudazza, use speed, make haste, run into that place. Yep. So then we must be eager to experience this rest, faith rest life, so that no one falls short by following the same pattern. It's a pattern. It's a pattern of doubt and unbelief. We're moving here because I want to get into the examples of Jesus, but let's get through this. Colossians 2, 12 through 17, we need to establish something here. So Colossians 2 says, for we've been buried with him into his death. Good news. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him. Remember, we talked about this idea. When we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm, this realm of death described our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. But now, we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant. Did you all know you were supposed to be arrested? But Jesus got arrested for you. Yeah. That stood to indict us. He erased it. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul. Oh boy. He deleted it all and they cannot be retrieved. He hit the delete button on your life. Delete, delete, to delete, 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 delete. And he says, come into my kingdom because I deleted that old man named Adam. I deleted him. I hit delete. And now you have become a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Behold, all things are passed away. And all he's saying is, will you believe that for me? He's like, don't move. No wonder that dude that had the issue where the sun was foaming at the mouth, all this stuff was going on, and he said, Lord, help me with my unbelief. So I believe, help us with those areas in our life where we do not believe. Maybe this is a prayer we should pray every day. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with the areas where I'm not believing exactly what you said about me and what I know about you. Help me. Help my unbelief. Because that unbelief is the thing that triggers the old lifestyle and wakes up this thing that Jesus has said, I've already put that to death. Yep. Okay. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as the, I love this, as a public display of cancellation. Again, it was not done in a corner. Jesus made a public display of the cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus has led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Can we talk about Jesus for a second? Yeah, they were his prisoner. Sorry. Yeah, they were his prisoner. So why would you allow anyone to judge you? Come on now, listen. Judge you because of what you eat or drink, or insist that you keep the feasts, or observe new moon celebrations, or the Sabbath. All of these were, listen, come on now, this is the staple here. All of these were but a prophetic shadow and the evidence of what would be fulfilled, for the body or the substance or reality is now Jesus. This Jesus, the Christ, who has now moved on the inside of you, and you also, him being the firstborn among many brethren, have come behind him as a sibling and been brought into the kingdom of God as a child of God. So listen to this. Seven festivals, they were yearly celebrations. These are yearly celebrations. Jesus fulfilled every one of them. Every one of the celebrations or festivals that they had in the Old Testament, Jesus was the fulfillment of every one of them. 12 to 13 new moon observances. They would do these new moon observances monthly. So he took care of the monthly. And then there was 52 Sabbaths or the weekly rest. So the yearly celebrations, the monthly observances, and the weekly rest, he took care of the whole year. He took care of the whole year. He took care of every festival, all 613 laws, all the moon observances, all the Sabbaths. And he said, all that stuff now is coming to this vessel. And I fulfilled every one of them down to the T. Every one of them. All right, now we get into the fun stuff. Everybody's still awake? Come on, everybody still awake? Sweating like a dog up here. All right, Matthew 8, verse 23 starts like this. They all got into a boat and began to cross over to the other side of the lake. Jesus, being exhausted, fell asleep. Suddenly, a violent storm developed. So this thing is starting with a little wave here, a little wave there. The wind's starting to pick up. Everybody's like, it's kind of looks like a storm coming. Well, this thing started to get violent and started to increase. The storm developed with waves so high, the boat was about to be swamped, yet Jesus continued to sleep soundly. What did he say about peace? I have given you my peace. So this peace that Jesus is operating in within this boat is yours. Everybody believe that? Come on, if there's a part of you right now that's saying, I don't know, man. I don't know if I could be in the boat and be sound asleep with these waves are crashing around. Everybody else is, can you believe? Can you believe? Can I believe? He sleeps soundly. Can I do it? All my family knows that is actually real. Because nobody wants to sleep in my bedroom. Shut up. Come on, the disciples woke him up. The storm didn't wake him up. The crashing of the waves didn't wake him up. You know what they had to do to Jesus? Jesus, Get him up. That's rest, right? That's peace. Yeah, get him up. Woke him up saying, save us, Lord. Save us, we're going to die. Everybody raise your hand. Are we not going to all die? Save us, Lord, we're going to die. But Jesus reprimanded them. Why? He didn't have a little pity party and hold them all tightly and say, listen, guys, I'm not going to rock you to sleep like I'm asleep if you just let me. No, he didn't. He came up on them. He said, why are you guys gripped with fear? He asked the question, where's your faith? Why are you walking in unbelief? Then he stood and rebuked the storm. Come on, this is a revelation. He rebuked the storm saying, be still. You know why he had the authority to do it? Not just because he created every drop of water that was in that ocean or sea. He had the authority over that because he created it. But the waves were actually responding to what Jesus was internally. And when he told the waves to be still and be calm, it was because on the inside of Jesus, through authority, he was calm and he was still. And literally the words that came out of his mouth with that authority caused those waves to literally go back to where they were before. Come on, we know this, that you cannot give something that you do not have. Come on. Be still, he says, be still, be still. And it instantly became perfectly calm. The disciples were astonished by this miracle and said to one another, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Even when he's talking to these wind and the waves. And let's move on to Mark 4. We're getting there. Listen to this now. That same day after it grew dark, come on, the sun's going down, it's dark. Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. This is literally a prophetic word. He was literally prophesying. He's literally like, listen, we're going to the other side of the lake. And when Jesus says, you're going to the other side of the lake, you're going to the other side of the lake. Right? Because the same word, his word does not return void. We talk about the Bible and the scriptures. The words that are coming out of his mouth right now are not going to come return void. So if you have got a word from God that says your marriage is going to be restored, if you've got a word of God that says by his stripes you are healed, that word is not going to return void. What he says when he says we're going to the other side means you're going to the other side. Yeah? Let's cross over to the other side of the lake, leaving the crowd behind. The disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats sailed with them. Suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious storm arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was nearly swamped. These suddenlies are happening to them, but you in your own life and my own life have suddenlies all of the time. Maybe you have suddenlies daily. And these are not words just for the disciples, not words just because Jesus is talking about. These are words for us when a suddenly comes to us. Yeah. A ferocious storm arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was nearly swamped. The boat's full of water at this point. What is Jesus doing? He was calmly sleeping in the stern. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Yeah. Huh. He's calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. At some point, he found a pillow and was like, I'm not going to sleep on the bottom of this wooden boat. Give me this daggone pillow. I'm going to lay my head down. I'm going to sleep. Right? So the cushion. What did they have to do again? They had to shake him and get him to wake up. And you know what Jesus is thinking when he wakes up? Didn't I tell you guys that we were going to the other side? Why are you listening to the voice in your head that says, no, you're not? Why are some of us in here today thinking that in our heads constantly of, no, I'm not going to fulfill my destiny. No, I'm not going to get to a place God wants me. No, if he said it, it's going to be it. Where is that pin? I said it. Yeah. You said it. I believe it. You said it. It is done. That was a prophetic, Mark singing a song prophetically. I've written it on a piece of paper. This is God. He's telling you right now that you said it, I believe it, you said it, it is done. That's something that we should be saying. I believe it, it's done. I believe it, it's done. I believe it, it's done. This is not self-help. This is the anointed word of God that comes to destroy the yoke and the heavy bondage and the burden and the disease. It's living, it's alive. This word is alive. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. They shook him awake. Teacher, oh, come on now. Come on, don't you even care? How many times in our own life do we say these things? Don't you care, Jesus? Come on now. Don't you care that Lazarus is dead, Jesus? Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have just said something to Lazarus and he wouldn't have died. Come on, Jesus, let's get moving. And Jesus is like, I am not in a hurry. I am not on man's timetable. I'm going to wait actually 3 days. And I'm going to go ahead and let Lazarus die. And I'm going to go ahead and let him be wrapped in the tomb. And I'm going to go ahead and let him be decomposed for 4 days. Because I know he's asleep. And you know, at one point, the disciples kept talking to him. He's like, guys, he's dead, okay? You know, Jesus is like, I keep saying he's asleep. And they none of them can understand what he's talking about. He said, listen, okay, he's dead. Do you understand that language? Because that's your language. Come on. He was talking to the disciples. He said, they are dead is your language. My language is they are asleep. My Bible says I will never die. Oh, come on. See, we don't believe that, do we? Yep. We're doing good. Don't you care? We're about to die. Fully awake. He wakes up. He rebukes the storm and shouted to the sea, hush, be still. All at once the wind stopped, howling in water, and the water became perfectly calm. Then he turned to the disciples and said to them, why are you afraid? Haven't you learned to trust me yet? Come on, this is the learning process. Could we look at stuff that's coming at us, these ferocious winds, these tempests, these things are coming at us, and understand that we are in the school of the Spirit? And listen, I can walk around all the time and say, I'm walking in the complete rest. I can tell you right now, I'm living in rest. I'm living in rest. And someone pulls out in front of me on 11, and I honk my horn, and I'm like, what are you thinking you're going? Listen, so these things come to us in the form of trials, in the form of temptations, in the form of whatever, and it's a school of the Spirit. And Jesus is leading them into places to see what their reaction is going to be, right? When the 5,000 are fed, doesn't he ask Philip, hey, Philip, where are we going to get food for these people? You know what Philip says? He says, well, if we really try hard and if we had enough money, we could give these people some snacks. I'm telling you something. Jesus is not about snacks. Jesus is all about your plate at the Golden Corral. Come on, there's 14 pieces of lobster on it. Three of them fell on the floor. You're at a buffet, and Jesus is like, take everything you want from this buffet, bro. I'm not into snacks. Why do you say that? Because in the end, 12 baskets were left over, and you know what it says? Everybody there was satisfied. So some of the families were like, is there any way we can get a second round here? And yeah, you know what? The stuff kept multiplying. And you know one of the reasons why? Because Jesus said, I need you all get into groups of 50 and 100, and I need you to do this crazy thing called sitting down. Come on. Babies crying, pregnant mothers, probably sick people. There's Jews that have come into that place that were on a pilgrimage, just tired. No food all day. Listen to Jesus all day long. Probably the dads, you know, maybe somebody's looking at the dad going, did you bring us out here to die, sir? Fine, sir. Is that what you did to us? And Jesus is like, go sit down. And something happens when they sit down. The disciples start going all around with the fish and the loaves, and it starts to multiply supernaturally to the point where there is such an overflow that everybody gets full, maybe a little bit more than full, and there's 12 baskets left with the fragments in it, one for each disciple. So listen, there's a wave of blessing that comes with rest. And as you minister out a place of blessing and a place of rest, and then this blessing wave comes crashing down on you. And all of a sudden, your basket is overflowing. Yep. Yeah, Philip, where are we going to get something to eat? Well, Jesus, we're going to go get our money together and we're going to go get some snacks. Nope. No snacks. We're finishing on this, and this is this is so much fun to read, and it's a little bit lengthy, but this is where we're ending. We got time to do this. But this story, this account in Acts 12, this is when Peter's in prison and gets woke. Come on. Acts 12, verse 1 starts like this, and we're finishing after this. During this period, King Herod incited persecution against the church, causing great harm to believers. So Herod is going around, and he is arresting people. Some people are getting killed. Some people are getting imprisoned. This is a chaotic environment. Incited persecution against the church, causing great harm to believers. The word has spread. You know, that's like us in here going, you know, some of us are kind of running into some trouble here. We got some people in prison. We got some people that have been beheaded. Like, this is a persecution, and this thing is kind of mounting. He even had the apostle Jacob, John's brother, beheaded. So this is hitting home with the disciples. Okay? Everybody here. When Herod realized how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he had Peter arrested, and he threw Peter in prison during the Feast of Passover. See, Peter doesn't understand, but he's being imprisoned during the Feast of Passover, and he's about to get passed over. Come on. Come on. 16 soldiers were assigned to guard him. That means that there were two that were actually chained to Peter on the inside of the prison. There was two on the outside of the prison bars that watched the two being chained by Peter to make sure nothing happened. And there were 16 total, so they were in four rounds of watching him. Yeah, just this little old Peter. Listen, when you got the power of God on you, you become a threat. You can become a threat to the enemy's camp, my friends. Yeah. 16 soldiers. Immediately after the Passover celebrations were over, the church went into a season of intense intercession, asking God to free Peter. The night before Herod planned to bring him to trial... Stay focused here. This is the night before, right? There's already been one beheaded, and persecutions are running rampant. The night before Herod planned to bring him to trial, he made sure that Peter was securely bound with two chains. Peter was sound asleep. Come on, can we let it sink in for a second? Lately, I have not been imprisoned attached to two guards with chains, and my beheading is probably happening in the morning. So we need to look at this and see this idea, right, of Peter being asleep. He's asleep, and he's not just asleep, he's sound asleep. He's not just coming in and out. He's not waking up at 2 going, man, I got to go to the bathroom. He's not waking up. Listen, he is sound asleep. He's sound asleep, right? And he's between two soldiers. He doesn't know these guys. And he's chained to them. Peter was sound asleep between two soldiers with additional guards stationed outside. We talked about it. When all at once. Come on. All at once, an angel of the Lord appeared, filling his prison cell with a brilliant light. The angel had to strike Peter to get him up. Get up. Hey, Peter, can you get up? No, he had to strike. He had to strike him on the side to awaken him and said, hurry up, let's go. Instantly, the chains fell off his wrist. And when I'm reading this, I have to believe that there was something having to do with rest. There was something to do with this miraculous power being released and the idea that Peter was at rest, because we know in Israel, it says, I would not bless unbelief, but he looked at the situation and he saw the people praying and he saw Peter was sound asleep because he knew his Savior, and he reacted to it by sending an angel and having the chains drop off. And there's a couple other cool things that happen here. The angel tells him, get dressed, put on your sandals, bring your cloak, follow me. Peter quickly left the cell, follows the angel, and even though he thought it was a dream or a vision, for it seemed unreal, come on, I want some unreal stuff to start happening, where we wake up in the morning, on a Monday morning, and go, did that really happen yesterday? Did that really happen? Did we really see somebody that was crippled get up out of a wheelchair? Did we really see somebody that was blind see? Did we really see somebody that had stage 4 cancer healed? Did that really happen? Or is this some kind of dream or vision? Yep. Peter quickly left the cell, followed the angel. He couldn't believe it was really happening. We're finishing here. They walked unseen past the first guard post and then the second before coming to an iron gate that leads to the city, and the gate swung open all by itself. Come on. Do you remember when Jesus starts talking about who he is in front of all the Jewish leaders and then says, you know what, it's not just going to be the Jews, the Gentiles are going to come into this thing too, and they want to kill him, and they go to throw him off the cliff? And it says, miraculously, Jesus kind of slips through the crowd. I'm going to tell you what happened. Jesus disappeared. How'd he get over there? Transported. Yeah. Transported. Going through walls. The gate, they don't see him go past. The gate swings open all by itself. Some stuff happens when you're at rest. When we take our hands off of stuff and let Jesus do his thing, get ready for the miraculous. When we say, Holy Spirit, I want you to run the service, and he runs it, watch out. Watch out. You might just get healed. You might just wake up tomorrow and go, I don't have anxiety anymore. You may wake up and go, wow, I was real depressed. Like, what happened? Well, you were in the presence of God. And none of that stuff exists in heaven. And when heaven comes to earth, and that was Jesus' prayer, the natural has to bow down and obey the supernatural. Here we go. Gates swung wide open. They went into the city. This is so much fun to read. They went into the city and were walking down a narrow street when all of a sudden the angel disappeared. Whoosh. That's when Peter realized that he wasn't having a dream anymore. That's when Peter realized that he wasn't having a dream. He said to himself, this is really happening. I want some this is really happening moments. Right? This is really happening. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from the clutches of Herod, we're finishing, and from what the Jewish leaders planned to do to me. He's talking to himself. When he realized this, he decided to go to the home of Mary and her son John Mark. The house was filled with people praying. They are still interceding for Peter. Little do they know that Peter has slipped through the gate, you know, slipped past the people, the chains have fallen off, and now he's literally at the house, and they're still praying. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me. When he knocked at the door to the courtyard, just think about everything that has just happened to Peter. He's banging on the door. He's banging on the door. When he knocked at the door of the courtyard, a young servant girl named Rose, some of your versions might say Rhoda, got up to see who it was. She comes to the door. Peter's knocking. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so excited that she forgot to open the door. Come on. Peter is literally like, are you kidding me right now? Because Peter's about to tell a story. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so excited that she forgot to open the door, but ran back inside the house. She said, Peter's standing outside telling the people. He's still outside knocking. And they say, are you crazy? They said to her, but when she kept insisting, they answered, well, it must be an angel. And some versions say, it must be his angel. And can I tell you something? That the supernatural was so natural back then that it wasn't anything to say, I think it might be Peter's angel. I'm not even sure it's him. I mean, they're seeing angels all the time. An angel has just let Peter out of prison with his brilliant light and just disappeared in front of Peter.
Yeah.
It must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter was still outside knocking at the door. When they finally opened it, they were shocked to find Peter standing there. He signaled for them to be quiet as he shared with them the miraculous way the Lord brought him out of prison. Before he left, he said, make sure you let Jacob and all the other believers know what has happened. And then at the first sign of daylight, the prison guards were in a tremendous uproar because Peter is missing, Peter is gone. They had that whole cycle of people that were supposed to be watching him. Uproar because of Peter's disappearance. Herod ordered a thorough search for him, but no one could find him. After he interrogated the guards, he ordered them executed. See, this is a story of the enemy. This is a story of demonic principalities. This is a story of the powers and how Jesus led them in triumph, a public spectacle. And when you're looking at this, you're saying, he ordered them executed. Because the things that are tormenting you, the order is, you're done. It's no more. And I'm telling you that right now. Can you all stand up? He ordered them executed. And we're going to do something. We're going to order the plans of the enemy to be executed. Executed in your life, executed in your life, executed. Whatever plan the enemy has to tear you down and to destroy you, we call it canceled today. Can someone say amen with me? We call it canceled. We say no more. We hit the delete button. We hit the delete button on anxiety. We hit the delete button on depression. We hit the delete button on sickness. We hit the delete button. You are deleted. Anybody wants to come down to worship or wants to come down to pray, prayer people want to come down. And we pray for this rest, this invasion of rest in the lives of your people. For you are our peace and you are our rest. And you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and you have delivered us into this kingdom called the kingdom of light. And I pray for this revelation knowledge and this light to shine even brighter, for another layer to come off, another layer to come off, another layer of unbelief come off, another layer of unbelief call. We call that curtain. It says the curtain literally was separated when Jesus was resurrected. The curtain was split in half and dropped to the ground. We pray the splitting of the curtain that is across anybody's eyes in here, anybody that we've been praying for, that curtain, the revelation of the curtain, that heaven is wide open for you to move first into, to be a part of. Jesus' name. We thank you, Jesus, because you are so awesome. You are so good. And we just lift up your name right now. Can you just put your hands in there right now? We just lift up your name right now. We call you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know there's healing in your wings, and we just pray healing across this room right now, healing for your people. I pray a new rest to move in this house today, to move like waves across your people. Rest, rest, rest in the finished work. When he said it's finished, it's finished. Move into rest. And we receive this word right now. We receive it in fertile ground, and we say yes. We say yes to rest. We say yes to rest, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say amen.